Thank you to all that have participated in our worship. Again, people on the platform, musicians, those of you out in the congregation singing out loud, and we want to welcome those live streaming, and we're very, very thankful that we have this opportunity on this day, this what many would call Easter Sunday. Some would prefer Resurrection Sunday. Either way is fine. To give special thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ and to think deeply about what He has done for us. Today's message I've entitled Resurrection Joy, and I invite your attention to John chapter 16, and you may not have a Bible with you. If you look inside your bulletin on your bottom left-hand corner, you'll notice it says sermon text. We'll be looking at John 16, verses 16 through 22, and we'll really be focusing on verses 20 through 22, focusing on those last three verses in the text today. As we consider this idea of resurrection joy, a joy that is greater than the sadness that all of us face in different settings as we go through life. You say, what do you mean? We all, I think, struggle to different degrees with grief and sorrow in sad situations. And one of the saddest situations we face is saying goodbye to people. You know, for example, it might be Christmas time and you travel or loved ones travel to you and the family's all together and you celebrate Christmas and it begins and it's wonderful. And then there's that time of departure. You know, the kids are getting in the car, you drop someone off at the airport, there's hugs, there's tears, there's saying goodbye. In the back of some minds, am I ever going to see you again? And it's a sad time. They're saying goodbye to a dad or a husband who's been activated for active duty in the military. And you say goodbye, and you're not sure how long it's going to be before you see him again. And you're hoping you'll get to see him again. For some, there's maybe dropping your first child off at college can be a difficulty. Notice I said first child. And I say that because my mom and dad always would laugh about this. They would say we took our first son to college and we cried the whole way home. We took our second son to college, me, and we dropped him off and didn't cry. And when it was time for our third child to go to college, we said, can't you get a ride? Okay. So a little bit of humor maybe there. But it still can be a very sad time. And no doubt the worst of these, in all seriousness, and I think most of us have experienced this, saying goodbye to a loved one who is coming very close to death. And you're thinking, this may no doubt be the last time I get to see you. And here's this person suffering, maybe in a hospital, maybe under hospice, just very, very close. And you say goodbye. And these are difficult times. Keep that in mind as you open up to John chapter 16 this morning and look at verse 16. What does Jesus say? In verse 16, Jesus says, a little while and you will no longer see me. Jesus is talking here about his death. He's going to be leaving his followers. He's going to be saying goodbye to them. He is saying goodbye to them. It's a very challenging time. Notice the rest of the verse. And again a little while, and you will see me. That would be a reference to the resurrection of Jesus. He's going to go to a cross. He's going to die. He's saying goodbye. He's going to be gone. But there'll be a day where he comes back. And we might read that and say, that's a little bit confusing. The disciples thought so. Notice in John 16, I'll read now verse 17. Some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he's telling us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father. Like, what does that mean? Verse 18. So they were saying, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Verse 19. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this that I said, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me?" It's confusing. It's difficult. It's a hard situation. They're not tracking 100%. And if they are thinking accurately, they don't want to hear what he's saying, that he's going to go away. Because let's put this just briefly into context. We're in John chapter 16. This is what people who study their Bibles would call the upper room discourse. You say, what does that mean? Basically, Jesus is getting ready to say goodbye. And he knows he's going to be betrayed by one of his own followers. And he's going to end up suffering in Gethsemane. And then what will happen is after the betrayal, he's going to be unjustly arrested. And then he's going to experience an agonizing death. This is a sad time for Jesus. This is a sad time for the disciples. And yet the whole theme of this passage is actually joy. If we have children that are still with us here today, and not in children's church, children, if mom and dad lets you do this, you might want to start at verse 20 and just look at 20, 21, and 22 and look for the word joy or rejoice and circle. And you'll notice in verse 20, you'll find it twice. In verse 21, you'll find it again. Verse 22, you'll find it twice again. The focus of this passage is joy. Even though Jesus is facing incredible sorrow and the disciples are being prepared for great grief. And yet notice I've called the message resurrection joy. You say, how can it be? Well, that's what we're going to work through. It's all about the resurrection. And we're going to focus this morning on those last three verses, verse 20, verse 21, and verse 22. Three simple points. They're very parallel, and they all have to do with us rejoicing in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ready? Here we go. First one from verse 20. Jesus' resurrection provides transforming joy. Notice what the text says here in God's Word in verse 20. Jesus says, "Truly, truly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy." If there's one phrase that describes this whole section, your grief will be turned into joy. Notice Jesus begins in verse 20, "Verily, verily I say to you, amen, amen I say to you, I assure you this is true," and I really want you to pay attention to it. What? First of all, he acknowledges that Jesus' death would bring great grief. Again, notice the text, verse 20. "You will weep and lament." That word weep is not just a little like, you know, I'm having sinus problems, pollen season. It's the idea of intense, bitter sadness. And it's followed by the word lament. That's the idea of wailing. These two words actually come up at funerals. And some of you maybe have seen this in the news in eastern areas of our world, the Near East still today. When an important person dies, it'll be on the news. They don't just have funerals. There is intense weeping and wailing, and it's almost like over the top, and that would have been common in this culture. Jesus is saying, I'm going to die, and there's going to be weeping, there is going to be lamenting or wailing, and if you go further in verse 20, your grief will be turned to joy. That word grief, if it's interesting, some of you know what lupus is. We get the English word lupus from that word grief. It could be translated distressed, experiencing sorrow, frequently by death. And you know, one of the things that makes suffering even worse is when people actually rejoice in your pain. Do you see that in verse 20? The world will rejoice. Can you remember being a child and maybe falling off your bike or falling down the stairs or tripping at the playground, and you skinned your elbows, you skinned your knees, and it hurt, and you're hoping no one's looking, but you're wrong, and there's the big kid, he's like a bully, and he laughs at you, and it makes it so much more painful as the kids make fun and laugh. That's the idea of the world will rejoice. All of this is a picture of what Jesus' followers were going to experience, because he was going to suffer a cruel, unjust death. But it's more than that. Because guys, remember, we, many of us, have seen loved ones die, and it rips your heart out. But this is even worse, because this is no, I don't want to say mere loved one, but this is not only a loved one. Let's put it that way. This is their Messiah. So the Jewish understanding of most people is this is more than a special person who loves us and we love him. This is our Christ. This is the one who's going to help us overthrow the tyranny of the Roman government, and we're going to set up a Jewish kingdom, and this is going to be awesome. And that's just what the Jews believed. And you're living for this, and you're hoping for it. And now your loved one and presumed political leader is going to be on a cross, defeated, dying, and that makes it even all the worse. And yet, notice what Jesus says in verse 20. You will weep and lament, the world will rejoice, you will grieve, but, the end of verse 20, but your grief will be turned to joy. What's Jesus saying? I'm coming back. There will be a resurrection. I mean, you are going to suffer in an incredible way as you deal with my suffering. But I will be raised from the dead. And notice what the text says. Your grief, my translation, will be turned into joy. If I can read that literally, your grief will become joy. Because Jesus will be raised from the dead. That's going back to how we began back in verse 16. A little while, you'll no longer see me, that's true. But again, a little while, and you will see me, and you will rejoice. And that's exactly what happens, right? You know, many places we could turn, I just go to the end of John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood in their midst and he said to them, peace be with you. And what does the very next verse say, John 20, 20? And when he said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. Yes, it's me. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. No longer hiding in fear, no longer overwhelmed with incredible sorrow, but thinking, wow, he's back, just like he said. A little while we wouldn't see him, but then again we see him again. This is the transforming joy of Easter. And that's what we celebrate today. That's why I called our first point, Jesus' resurrection provides transforming joy. Here are people overcome with grief and sorrow over his suffering, and then he's raised from the dead, and their sorrow is transformed into joy. Transforming. I don't want to be misunderstood on this word. I didn't even know this until this weekend, that word transforming means many different things to different people. Okay? So I just found out this weekend that there are actually churches today, and I think this began up in Canada with the Unitarian Church, that today they're celebrating what they're calling Transformation Sunday. And boy, that sounds pretty good, right? The resurrection of Christ transforms our grief into joy. And in reality, what they're doing is they're celebrating transgender people. And they're saying, that's what we want to emphasize this Easter. There's actually churches that are having what are called drag shows. They're calling it Drag Someone to Church Day. And that's what they're doing on this day. Now, that's the Unitarian Church in Canada. You say, Greg, we would never do that in this country. President Biden has officially declared today the Transgender Day of Visibility. That's what our president has done today. In fact, they had, many of you have read this, they had an Easter egg event for children. And you're welcome to put anything you want on eggs, but no crosses and no references to Jesus or anything else inappropriate. And this is Easter. And we're supposed to be celebrating the resurrection. So that's not my usage of transformation. Okay? We're talking about what the text is teaching us, what we all should be celebrating today, which is Jesus Christ raised from the dead. I hope it's a joy that you're experiencing even right now as you think about the resurrection of Christ. And you say, you know, do we have an illustration, Greg, of what it's like? Yeah, that's our very next point. Let's look at verse 21, our second point today. Jesus' resurrection not only provides transforming joy, number one, it provides eclipsing joy. And boy, I struggled with that word. I even went to my synonym checker to try to find out a better word, and I couldn't come up with one. Jesus' resurrection provides eclipsing joy. Notice verse 21. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. You say, what is this about? A woman in labor would obviously struggle in a great way. Now, notice what verse 21 says. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain. That's our lupus word again. That was translated grief back in verse 20. Not saying it's wrong to translate it pain, but in the previous verse, it's grief. So I put both words up there. A woman in labor suffers great grief, great sorrow. She is suffering as she goes through labor. And notice there's a second word used for it, right? It says at the end that your grief will be, that you will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. That's a word that has to do with affliction and tribulation, intense pain. And so here's the picture that Jesus uses. And ladies who are mothers understand that pain, obviously in ways that I don't, okay? Now, I know my wife has told me this more than once. She says, and that's a good thing, because if men gave birth, we would have zero population growth, okay? That's my sweet wife, okay? All right, and all the ladies said, amen, okay. So a woman in labor suffers great pain. But notice what else it says here in the text, verse 20, 21. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. Very painful. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Her baby's birth turns the grief into joy. And it's such an amazing thing that what is very painful has been eclipsed by the joy. There's our word, eclipsed. And it says she doesn't remember the anguish, the pain, anymore. Now, one translation puts this this way, she forgets the pain. And I don't think that's accurate. If I were to ask you moms, how painful was it to give birth? I don't think any of you would say, you know, Greg, I forgot. You know, find another mom. I don't even remember. It's not that you forget, but I think the wording is better as I read this morning. She no longer remembers the anguish. And the idea of not remembering is I don't focus on it. It doesn't readily come to mind. And again, I use my wife as an illustration. We're blessed with three daughters. And so my wife is delivered three times without anesthesia. I'm not saying that that's wrong to use. I'm just saying that's how it happened. You say, your wife is pretty tough, huh? Now you know why I behave myself, okay? Because I'm married to a very strong woman who birthed three beautiful girls into the world. And now that we're older and we kids are out of the house and we reflect on the joy of having children, and even today, we'll be with our three daughters this evening and their husbands and families celebrating this wonderful day. At the end of the day, we'll be saying, it's such a blessing to have children. And she agrees. And she doesn't say to me, you know, Greg, it hurts so much, I still don't know if it was worth it, you know? But the joy of having our three beautiful daughters eclipses the incredible pain of childbirth, even as the joy of a resurrected Savior who's now raised from the dead eclipses the incredible pain of a crucified Savior. The word here is eclipsed. And as I was Googling synonyms, and I couldn't find a good one, it came back to me. Hey, we have an eclipse coming up. And I looked it up, guys. It's April 8th. It's right around the corner. I guess it's not quite so big because the best I understand it, it's not going to involve the upstate of South Carolina as it will other places. You say, what is a complete solar eclipse? Well, look that up, and I hope I got it right. Right here we are on the earth, and here's this sun, and the moon is going to block the sun. And in a special band, those people are going to experience complete darkness, even though it's going to be the middle of the day. And some of us are older. How many of you remember this happening here in Greenville area? That was 2017. It was a very exciting time. And just in case any of you travel to go see it, just a quick reminder, and looking at the sun in an unaided way can cause permanent damage to your eyes. So be careful. My understanding is in the upstate area, this time it's not really going to hit us. But I know that in certain places, certain baseball teams have games scheduled during this time, and they're trying to decide, what do we do? Because there's going to be an eclipse. And here's my point. It's not that the moon is going to come between the earth and the sun, and the sun's going to go out. The sun is still there. But eclipse. Some other terms that go along with the word eclipse would be to hide, or the idea of to block or to obscure. That's what's going to happen. And even as the moon temporarily will block the bright sun, even as the joy of seeing your wonderful, beautiful son or daughter after birth eclipses the pain of delivery, the joy of a risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, eclipses the pain and anguish many of us gave special thought to even this past Friday on Good Friday. That's our second point. Jesus' resurrection provides eclipsing joy. But you know what? I'm going to stay with that illustration of childbirth and the joy eclipsing the pain just a little bit farther, because I know this, and unfortunately this is even true in our congregation, that sometimes a mom goes through the intense pain of childbirth, and then there's the birth of the child, and that joy eclipses the pain, And then it's such a blessing, but it's not permanent because that child later passes away. And it's like, wow, man, the pain's even worse. And what may be, I want to be cautious, I'm using the word may, what may be even more hurtful is the child continues physically but is estranged emotionally, relationally from mom and dad and walks away from mom and dad. And the child wants nothing to do with mom and dad. And as parents, I mean, that just is so hurtful, so difficult, and so hard. And so I'm glad there's a third point. I'm glad we just don't have verse 20, Jesus' resurrection provides transforming joy. And number 2, verse 21, Jesus' resurrection provides eclipsing joy. I'm glad there's a third point, number 3. Jesus' resurrection provides permanent joy. Look at verse 22, please. Therefore, you too have grief now. They're learning that Jesus is going to say goodbye. He's leaving them. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. Notice what's going on. Jesus' death is going to bring them grief, but it's temporary grief. Do you see that in the text, verse 22? Therefore, you too have grief now. Now. For a temporary time. For a little while. But then the text says, I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. You say, what does that mean? Jesus' resurrection brings a secure joy, a joy that no one can take away. Do you see that at the end? No one will take away your joy. No one. In fact, one translation actually translates this, the Holman Christian, no one will rob you of your joy. Don't think that Jesus' resurrection provides the kind of joy that, hey, this is awesome, but you know how life is, and it's not going to continue, and somehow someone's going to steal my joy. No one's going to steal the joy that a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has, because you always have the source of your joy. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He promises that He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I shall not fear. What shall man do unto me? It's an incredible thing to have joy because it's firmly focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something else I'd like to point out real quick in verse 22, if I may. Notice Jesus says, therefore you too have grief now, but, and He says something that I wasn't expecting in verse 22. But I will see you again. I wasn't expecting that. You say, why not? Well, just go back to verse 16. It says, again a little while, and you will see me. Go to verse 17. It says, and again a little while, and you will see me. Go to verse 19. It says, a little while, again, and you will see me. And now we come to this text here in verse 22, and notice the change. It says here, I will see you. Both are true. But how can we be confident that I'm going to see Christ? Because He will see me. And I think maybe it's similar to what we read where the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. Now that you have come to know God, or no, wait a second, there's maybe a better way to say that, or rather to be known by God. Both are true. But the only reason we know God is we have been known by God. Right? We love Him only for one reason, because He first loved us. And so here is Jesus, I think, reminding us of something like that. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, your heart will rejoice. Heart, just the inner part of a person. And no one will ever, ever be able to take away your joy. That's a permanent joy, right? It's not like what may happen to you. Some of you have been watching the Final Four. And I watched a good game last night. It didn't turn out the way I hoped it would have. But you know, your team wins a game and it's just like, this is awesome. This is great. You know, whatever. They've made the Sweet 16. And then it's like, well, you know, but did they make it to the Elite Eight? And then maybe they do, but oh, did they make it to the Final Four? And continue, do they make it to the championship? And maybe they lose, you know, in the great big dance, the very final game. Sometimes our joys are short-lived, but not this joy. This is a joy that never goes away. This is a joy that never is taken away. This is the joy of a resurrected Christ. And we celebrate that today, this Easter Sunday. So I want to end with a question. You might say, Greg, how does the resurrection give me joy? See, you might even be a Christian and you understand the gospel, you believe everything we've talked about today, and you actually have faith in the Lord Jesus. And yet you woke up and maybe a thought crossed your mind like, I think Easter is overblown. I mean, I'm not getting any gifts, right? I mean, it's not as exciting as Christmas, regardless of what Greg says. And some people are all excited about Resurrection Day, and it's not hitting me. And you might even be thinking, I'm happy for these disciples in John 16. And Jesus was saying goodbye to them, but he was letting them know that joy was coming, hang in there, and I'm glad for them. But that's not me. So here I am, I'm a Christian. What am I rejoicing in? And there are many, many answers to that very good question. I want to leave us this morning with just one, okay? And my answer to that question, one answer, is Romans 4:25. I read it. I have it on the screen. I read from an NIV. He, Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Let's kind of break that verse in two parts. First part, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins. Okay, so we want to make sure we got the first part down. Jesus dies on a cross, but he never sinned. He's the sinless Son of God, the sinless Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, God in the flesh, is perfect. Jesus goes to a cross. We observe that on Friday. And he dies for our sins. And if you're a Christian, my guess is you're pretty good on that. And I could read the first part of Romans 4:25. And you would say, okay, Greg, thank you for the reminder. That's my faith. I do believe he was delivered over to death for my sin. Notice the second part of Romans 4:25. He was raised to life for our justification. Let me ask you a question. How do you know the payment of Jesus paid the price of your sin? You say, well, I believe it. How do you know? I mean, it's like you write a check. Young people, think of it as like a paper Venmo slip. I don't know what to say. Your grandparents would checks. It Google it, okay? It's like you write a check, your grandparents, and you pay for something and you don't know if the check is good. How do you know if the guy accepted the check, the grocer, the man at the store, whatever? How do you know? How do you know the death of Jesus was accepted as payment for your sin? That's the second part of Romans 4:25. He was raised to life for our justification. Jesus' resurrection from the dead was so that we would know his sacrifice in our place was accepted. and we are declared righteous. That's the word justification. Justification is not me trying to be really, really good. I can't do that. I'm the one with the problem of sin. Jesus is the sinless Son of God. He goes to a cross. He dies for our sins. And we can rejoice that His payment was accepted. Why? He was raised from the dead. To stay with the store illustration, it's the grocer, the store clerk saying, yeah, this check is good. It's good. Payment accepted. Beloved, rejoice in that. Throughout today, as you think about Easter, let your mind go back to Romans 4:25. The payment for my sin was accepted. How do I know? Because Christ arose from the dead. The resurrection demonstrates that I have been declared righteous. And that's true for you if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. And here's our conclusion. Jesus' resurrection turns grief to joy, and that's true for all who trust in Him. Trust in Him as their Savior, believing that He really is God in the flesh. He went to a cross and He died in your place, and that He rose again from the dead, demonstrating that His payment was accepted, and that is for you if you put your faith in Christ. All of the joy we've talked about today is for you if you have put your faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you have turned from your sin and trusted in Christ alone. He died in my place, paid the price of my sin. He never sinned, I sinned. But He paid the price of my sin, and He rose again from the dead. His payment for my sin has been accepted. Hallelujah. Christ arose. That's what we celebrate today. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I hope that you'll go throughout today rejoicing, however you do it, whether it's gathering with people, having a big meal, having fun with kids. Praise the Lord. And moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, let's make sure we remind our young ones, even like we do at Christmas, that there's something going on here that's bigger than candy. Even though I'm okay with candy, okay? That's all right. But let's remind our children, let's remind our grandchildren what we're celebrating. And for those of you who say, Greg, I just never really realized, it never really hit me as clearly as it does today that I am a sinner and I need someone to pay the price of my sin and I need to put my faith in Jesus, believing that He died in my place and then rose again, payment accepted. You could put your faith in Christ right now. You don't need me to help you. You don't need anyone but Jesus. But if I can help you, I'm welcome to. I'm happy to. And if you would like to talk to me or if you would like to talk to anyone else after the service, grab one of us. We'd be glad to hang out and talk with you. We'd be glad to set you up with someone else if rather you'd like to do that. You say, I'd like to do it kind of privately. On the back of our bulletin, it says questions and there's an email address. Just shoot our office an email. And we'd be glad, ladies, to have a lady contact you, couples, a couple come by and visit with you, or meet at a local coffee shop, or here at the church, whatever you're comfortable with, because we would love to have you share our joy in the resurrected Jesus. If we can help, let us know. God bless you, and happy Easter. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice. We rejoice especially this day in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And regardless of how we spend the rest of the day, Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would bring these truths back to our mind, that every one of Your children would rejoice in the resurrected Christ, And Lord, that those who are not yet your children would come to know the resurrected Christ, and that they too can rejoice in who he is and what he has done, and will thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.